Good morning. Before I start, I got three tidbits I'm going to share with you. What do people want? People want the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention. Sunday after church, a mom asked her very young daughter what the lesson was all about. The daughter answered, "Don't be scared. You'll get your quilt." Needless to say, Mom was really perplexed. Later in the day, the pastor stopped by for tea, and Mom asked him what the morning Sunday school lesson was all about. He said, "Do not be afraid. Thy comforter is coming." The minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for repairs for the church building. Therefore, he was annoyed to find out that the regular organist was sick and a substitute was brought in at the last minute. And the substitute wanted to know what to play. "Here's a copy of the service," he said impatiently. "But you'll have to think of something to play after I make the announcement about the finances." During the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we are in great difficulty. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we are expected, and we need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up." At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And this is how the substitute organist became the regular organist. For today, I have gathered some thoughts from the book Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People by Keith Drury. What do you do when your light is brighter than your life? God helps Christians change by giving them light on something in their lives that needs to be changed, put on, or taken off. After this awareness comes the Holy Spirit's work in producing a growing conviction that we must change. When we make a crisis decision to change, relying on God's power, He grants us changing grace to us. And then it is our job to keep walking obediently in disciplined obedience. This is how we walk in the light. But what happens when your light is brighter than your life? What are you to do when you clearly see areas in your life that are out of God's will? What should you know when you know of several qualities and practices that are clearly missing from your life that a good Christian ought to be and do? What do you do when you have more light than you can walk in? What do you do when you can't seem to keep up with that light? Like Paul on the Damascus Road, do you feel blinded and incapacitated by the light? It is overwhelming. If you are feeling overwhelmed by the light, here are some thoughts. Number one, don't forget. The devil hangs around Christian people a lot. He is always looking for ways to keep you from stepping forward in the new light that God grants to you. The devil's first ploy is to get you to forget the light. Satan tries to divert your attention from the truth. Like the birds in the parable of the sower, he snatches away the truth before it finds root and conviction begins to grow. We are the devil's greatest ally in this strategy. We are so busy scurrying around here and there, trying to keep all those loose ends of our lives from falling apart that we give truth little time to root and grow. Most Christians spend most of their lives at the dawning awareness of spiritual growth, hearing truth that they should obey, then quickly forgetting it only to hear another truth, which is also soon forgotten. I think many Christians simply get into the habit of forgetting. Week after week, new light comes our way. It pricks our consciences a bit when we first hear it, but then taking little time to ponder it, or even less time in prayer, it soon dims and disappears. By Tuesday, Satan has snatched Sunday's truth away. Forgetting may seem like a solution to the light-bringing problems. Simply forget the light and it will gradually fade away. But this is a dangerous route. It produces an infantile faith. The light conviction obedience change light cycle is your only hope for spiritual maturity. Short-circuiting this process by quickly giving light produces a Christian life stuck in its progress. Many Christians have become hardened by the truth. They soon forget the light. After hearing at the local church or finish reading a new Christian book, they become hearers and not doers of the word. So if your light is brighter than your life, don't run from the light. It is your hope for growth. Don't dismiss the light and the hustles of life. It is your stability. And by all means, remember the light. It is your route to spiritual growth. And number two, keep on keeping on. If Satan can't get you to forget the light, he turns to his backup plan, using it to discourage you. He is constantly searching for a way to turn good into evil. When he watches you gaining new insights and reading and hearing more about God's standards and holiness, he plots a way to twist good towards evil. His most useful scheme is to suggest to you that this light simply shows that you are a horrible Christian. Just as the Holy Spirit has access to our minds, Satan can also introduce ideas into our thoughts. Thoughts like, if you were a real Christian, you'd be already doing these things. He seldom speaks in the second person voice. This is, if you'd be doing. No, that would be too easy to spot. Rather, Satan introduces thoughts to our minds in the first person. If I were a real Christian, I'd be doing all these things. It's as if we're talking to ourselves. Soon, we are entertaining Satan's thoughts. They come first as an idea, but as we ponder the concept, we receive them. We take possession of them. True, I am a pretty poor Christian, and I've never been able to really live like I should. Perhaps I should throw in the towel. As we ponder these thoughts, we gradually adopt the enemy's proposal and begin to accept failure as Christians. The glorious light God sends your way is twisted by Satan to produce discouragement, fear, and despair. The light God intended to prompt anticipation and a positive expectation now yields apprehension and doubt. These are the ways of the evil one. In his first temptation, he twisted God's word to Eve. Now he twists God's light to you. So what should you do? Refuse to entertain Satan's thoughts. Develop the skill of recognizing this ploy of the devil. When these thoughts come to you that suggest giving up, ask yourself, now, can these thoughts be from God? So if your light is brighter than your life and you're tempted to give up, don't let your knees buckle. Stand firm. Keep on keeping on. Hang in there. Refuse to succumb to Satan's tricks. Don't give up. Number three, don't pretend. If the devil fails to get you to forget the truth, and then fails at getting you to give up, he has a reserve bag of tricks, getting you to pretend obedience. Of all of the devil's devices, this is the most devastating. Rather than go through all these tedious processes, simply pretend that you already are obeying the light. It took demonic genius to invent this idea. It's the busy person's ultimate answer to spiritual growth. Simply act like the truth are something you are already practicing. Presto, you have instant spirituality. At least others think so. And after all, isn't that what matters the most? You know, what others think. You get all this by simply pretending that your life is already way up there with all of its light. You can never fool God. He sees your heart. He knows the real you. So if your light is brighter than your life, don't pretend. Don't masquerade as an obedient person if you're not. God despised the prayer of the man who gave thanks for his great spiritual victories in comparison to others. Because he welcomed the man who prayed, "God be merciful to me as a sinner." Luke 18:13. Reject the temptation to pretend the disobedience. You can become the person God intended you to be, but pretending won't get you there. Number four, look back and look ahead. One of Satan's devices is to get you to look only at your present situation and then gratefully suggest, "Look what a poor Christian you are." If you keep focusing on the present alone, you will feel continually defeated. The best way to beat this attack is to spend more time looking back and ahead. Look back of where you were in the past. Compare this with what you are now. As you praise God for how much He's done to change you already, your faith begins to grow for the future. Simply assume God will continue to change you in the future at the rate He has in the past. Then focus again on the present with renewed confidence. You may not be everything you should be, but you're a lot different than you were. And you can be assured that you will keep becoming more like Jesus if you submit to God's changing grace, for that is God's will for your life. So if your light is brighter than your life and you are discouraged by your spiritual progress, look back at how far you have come. Then look ahead at how far you could go. That will supply you with the news to look at your present state with confidence that God can change you even now. Number five, make sure your light is from God. Is it possible to get under a human conviction? Sometimes you fall under the shadow of some other person who impresses their convictions on you. It could be a teacher, a pastor, or a mature saint in the church, or even the author of a book. You begin to think that you should stop or start doing something just because you do not measure up to somebody else's standards. This condemnation is not from the Holy Spirit. Your job is to obey God, not someone else's light. The difference between God's conviction and human conviction can be a problem if you are not regularly looking into God's Word. It then can be a problem getting your light from other people. The person says Christian ought to, or I heard on Christian radio program that Christians shouldn't, or maybe I read this book and the author thinks that every Christian ought to. If you start listening to human conviction, you will pile up a mountain of guilt, false guilt, because it is impossible to live with everyone else's convictions. Instead, spend time directly listening to the Lord. First, through reading His Word. Then spend time alone with God in prayer and listening. How does God speak? Through His Word and directly to our hearts by the Holy Spirit's inner quiet small voice. You cannot hear that inner voice if you do not quiet yourself and tune in to. Uncertain where God wants you to grow, take some quality time listening to his quiet inner voice. Spend some time alone with God and listen. He will sort out all this light and zero in on one of the areas or so that he wants you to obey. See if your light is brighter than your life. Spend time in the Bible and prayerfully listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. He will direct your steps. He really will. Number six, quit trying and start trusting. The only way to be more Christ-like is through trusting in Christ's atonement. You and I don't have the power to change ourselves to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is not the result of trying harder. It only comes through God's miraculous intervention in our lives, changing us inside. So quit trying to change on your own. Start trusting God to change you through his power. God does not change you automatically. He's not in the business of manipulating spiritual marionettes. You play a role in this too. The greatest factor in your changing is your own will to change. You can't change by yourself, but if you decide to change, God will change you. Number seven, don't resist him. The reason God brings light to you, urging you to stop something or start something else, is because he really expects you to obey him. Be careful to avoid delayed obedience. This kind of foot dragging will sooner or later turn into disobedience. When I was a little boy, one of my chores was to feed the dog and the cat every day. When I got home from school, my mother would sometimes remind me to feed the dog and the cat. I usually did this right away, but occasionally I continued playing and said, "I'll do it in a minute." As my mother was getting supper ready, she might remind me again, "Did you feed the dog and the cat yet?" I would say, "Oh, I'm on my way now." But there were so many distractions and delights scattered all about the floor on the way to the dog and the cat. Things like games, toys, interesting tools. I got sidetracked and kept on playing. After one or two other reminders, I occasionally came to the supper table, still had not fed the dog and the cat. And the dad would ask, "Have you fed the dog and the cat yet?" "No, Dad, but I'll get to it right after supper." I don't know what your family is like, but after three or four of these kinds of delaying tactics, my earthly father acted with very warm discipline. There is an invisible line between delay and disobedience. At some point, continued foot dragging becomes outright disobedience. Likewise, the Lord has such a line each of us can cross. Our foot dragging can become outright disobedience at some point. Delayed disobedience leads to outright resistance. God has been gentle and tender in his convictions. He has prodded and urged and inspired and persuaded and convicted, but some Christians have gotten into the delaying habit. They now find themselves in a tug of war with God, resisting his leading. They are what the Bible calls carnal Christians. Have you come to the point of resisting God's convictions work so that now he cannot get you to respond freely with a "change me" prayer? If so, can outright rebellion be far away? If you are stubbornly resisting to obey him, won't this lead to a spirit of rebellion? Won't you eventually mentally shake your fist in God's face, shouting under your breath, "I won't change"? Won't this spirit of rebellion eventually lead to your ruin? So if your light is brighter than your life, and it's because you are dragging your feet, or even because you have been resisting God's proddings, beware. Your resistance can lead to an eventual rebellion and your demise. Take heed. Repent of your heavy-handed stubbornness and submit yourself to God's gentle hand. After all, God isn't planning to make your life miserable. God sends light your way so you will head in a new direction or stop heading in the other direction. By obedience, you will have the happiest, most fulfilled life. God doesn't want to bludgeon you with this painful path of following him. Rather, he is a loving father who wants to bring to you, your life, great meaning and fulfillment. Have you become like Jeremiah's hardened jar? Read Jeremiah 18 and 19 this afternoon for some homework. Do you find yourself on the opposite end of the rope from Jesus Christ? If so, then go on over to his side. Join him in the epic adventure of walking in the light. Allow his hands to reshape you. Allow his grace to soften your hardened spirit of resistance. Submit to him. Say, have your own way, Lord. Let him be the potter, and you become the moldable clay. Let him melt you, mold you after his will. He will make something beautiful of your life if you will let him.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.